3, and let's look at some of the things we looked at last time. Again, we began in our previous study, considered the great detail, the state of all mankind in the eyes of a holy God last week. We saw that all men, whether Jew or Gentile, are on the broad road that leads to hell. Whether they're an immoral man, a moral man, a religious man, none of that can save. But God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to pay for our sins. So if anyone would, by faith, go through the door that Jesus said, I am the door, by me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved and go to heaven. God is offering eternal life. It's as simple as trusting Christ. And when I've shown people that over and over again, they've said, this is really clear. And you can see their eyes light up as you talk to them. And although they're confused about some issues, as you connect the dots in their thinking, they just are pleased as punch. And when they leave, I always say to them, especially when they're smiling, I say, was it worth the 10 or 15 minutes you sat on? Oh, this was great. Thank you very much. They're shaking my hand and they're out of there with a spring in their step. And I don't know if they got saved or if they just clarified some things in their Christian life, but I'm trying to show them that we're all on this road, including this guy. See? And that's why I had to trust Christ. You had to trust Christ. And it's so easy to do that, but it's so hard to get people to understand where this all fits in. Again, this all is representing the grace of God. God doing for us through His Son what we could never do through any system of merit, whether you're immoral, moral, or whether you're religious. Whether you're a Gentile or Jew, it doesn't matter what color you are, what's your background, how many skeletons you have in the closet. None of that matters. What matters is Christ paid for your sins once and for all, and you can have eternal life through simple faith in Him. Thus, today, we want to look at a topical study. We're looking at a couple of verses here. We're looking at Romans 3, 19 and 20. Let's look there and read those verses. Paul says, now we know that whatsoever the law says, notice the law is what we're looking at here, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh, no person, nobody will be justified in God's sight. Why? Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. See? And by the law is the knowledge of sin. And that's why when God gave the law, He gave the Ten Commandments on two tables of stone. This aspect of the law, the moral aspect of the law, was to show people, and I tell people that's a fair, you know, God gave a perfect law. The problem with the law is not the law, it's us. We can't cut what the law says. When God says, thou shalt not, we were doing it. And that's why we're guilty before a thrice holy God. So the questions we might ask tonight as we begin a topical study is, what did Paul mean when he talks about, quote, the law? Okay? And how did his readers understand this term? To whom was the law given? What was its content? And what was the purpose of the law? Because the law is a major theme in the book of Romans, we will take time out to have a topical study on this particular issue to lay a firm foundation for what we're going to study even later. This is very important. The purpose of the law, as you can see from your handout. So we're looking today at some basic truths about the Mosaic Law, and that's what we want to zero in on. And I'm going to make some distinctions tonight about the law that I haven't made before, and I don't really have this on your handout, but by the grace of God, I'm going to make these distinctions. I want you to tune into those things and catch that when I make those distinctions even more as I can. First of all, let's look at truths about the Mosaic Law historically. What do I mean by that? Well, number one, the people of the law consisted of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. Now, how do we know that? And I put it on your handout there, Exodus 19:3. So I'll put it up here on the overhead. We don't have to turn there. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the who? House of Jacob. Talking to Israel again. Tell the children of Israel, and now he's going to go on in chapter 20, he's going to give them the Mosaic Law. So I want you to see again that the Old Testament indicates that Israel are the people of the law. God never gave the law to the Gentiles. He gave it to Israel. It's always been for Jews. It was intended to be the national rule of life for God's people. See? It was not given to the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Canaanites, the Hittites. It was not given to us today. If you're German, Swede, whatever you are, it was given, not even given to the Church of Jesus Christ. It was given to Israel. Now, how do we know this? We know this from Scripture. And again, Exodus 19:3 proves this point, that it was given to who? The nation of Israel, the house of Jacob, and the children of Israel. Let's look at a couple of verses here in Romans chapter 2, verse 14. What does that say? Let's read it. Right out of our Bibles. When the Gentiles who do not have the things in, do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. What is this verse saying? God never gave the law to the Gentile nations. See? Gentiles do not have the law. Why? Because it was given to Israel, not to us. I want to make this point very, very clear. Let's go to Romans chapter 9 and look there. Turn to the right here a little bit. We'll bounce around in the New Testament, but much of the Old Testament I put on overhead, except when we get to the Ten Commandments. So, in Romans chapter 9, Paul says in 9:1, I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Now, who could that be? Verse 4, who are Israelites, see? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and note this, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises, of whom are the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ the Messiah has come, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. See? Now notice that the giving of the law pertains to the Israelites, not the church. This law is not, was for the people of Israel under a theocracy, which was a government in which God ruled. This is important to note, see? And this was their constitution. It was to be their national rule of life in the Old Testament. And there's important reasons for that, as I'm going to set forth in just a few minutes. But let's ask this question. I'm not sure this is even on your handouts. The law had three main components. Okay? What were these three main components that the law had? Well, first of all, there was the moral law, which we call the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm going to refer to this moral law in a different sense here a little bit later. But we call it the Ten Commandments when we think of the law that was pertaining to the nation of Israel. Okay? Secondly, there was the social law. This law governed how the people related to each other and included dietary and civil laws. Very important to understand and to really note as well. And thirdly, there was a ceremonial law, including the tabernacle, the priesthood, the feasts and sacrifices, how to approach God. It was Israel's worship manual. God told them what He expected and what He demanded, see, in the law. So you see all three facets here of the law. Very, very important. Now the Jews not only counted these three facets, but when they looked at the law, they counted 613 aspects or facets of the moral law, but they referred to the law as one, as the law. That's important to note, as the law. Okay? Now the second point on your handout is this. The period of the law lasted approximately 1,500 years from Mount Sinai to Calvary. From Mount Sinai to Calvary. And I note here on my overhead as well, notice this, though the law contained moral absolutes, which are always true, such as murder being sin, the Mosaic law was a governing factor for the people of Israel for a distinct period of time. Okay? So, I want you to understand again now, as I think about this moral aspect about the law, this right here, this moral aspect, I want to make a distinction now in your thinking, so let me see if I can back this up here, between the moral aspect contained in the Ten Commandments and the moral aspect of the law which was before the law was given, as well as after the Ten Commandments were given. Okay? I want to make that distinction right now so that you've got that in your thinking. Now, the moral law versus the Ten Commandments, this is what I want you to get, and this is not on your handout. So I put this in today because I just thought, people need to understand what I'm saying here. When we talk about the moral law, sometimes there's a double meaning when you talk to people about that. One, that there's always been a moral law, and that one part of the Ten Commandments has to do with the moral law. Okay, first of all, the moral law has always existed even before and after the Ten Commandment era. What am I saying here? And I'll just put this on overhead for a minute. We can draw a line here. Let's put the cross of Christ way over here. Let's put Adam here. From Adam to Abraham was 2,000 years. Okay? From Abraham, I think, to Moses, I think this was 2,000 years. And from Moses to the cross was as well, I think it was 1,500 or 1,600 years, the time period of the law. The law here was given on Mount Sinai to Moses after promise was given to Abraham. But I want, and this Ten Commandments contained in it the moral law. But I want you to know that there was law, a moral law before this period of time, and there's a moral law after this period of time. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, lasted from the time of Moses to Calvary, from Mount Sinai to Calvary. But sometimes when I talk about the moral law, I talk about the fact there's always been moral law. Now I'm going to try to explain this, but also the moral law is contained in the Ten Commandments. Okay, but one was given specifically and only to Israel. And I hope I'm not going to confuse you like this, but I want to try to make this as plain as possible. The moral law consists of eternal principles of righteousness that reflect the righteous character of God. And that's why it's really the known will of God. Okay, so I want to make a point here now and say that these have always existed. I mean, did Cain know it was wrong to kill his brother, even though the law hadn't been given for a couple more thousand years? I mean, he was guilty. God would not accept his sacrifice. So there was a sense that there was a moral law even before the giving of the Ten Commandments. See? I want you to note that. I want you to think that through. And even after, although the Ten Commandments ended at Calvary, there's still, we want to talk about morality today. And one of the questions we ask at the fair survey is, do you believe in a definite right and wrong, a moral law? And most people say, yeah. And they say, well, what do you mean? I say, is it wrong if I came to your house and murdered your parents? Oh, yeah, that's not right. So there's a sense there's a moral law even after the giving of the Ten Commandments. And that's why a lot of Bible teachers don't always make the distinction about moral law. These have always existed. I want that to be embedded in your thinking here tonight about this thinking here, what we're saying right here. And they reflect the righteous character of God. Now, these are the essence of the will of God. I mean, when Cain killed Abel here, did Cain know the will of God in coming to God through an animal sacrifice? I'd say his parents taught him. Abel picked up on it, but Cain rejected that truth. So Cain knew the right way to come, and God even said to him, you know, if you come the right way, won't you be accepted? So there was a sense that he knew right from wrong even before the Ten Commandments were given as a unit to Israel. Okay? The standards of the moral law are as high as the glory of God. And that's why, as I put this down here, that's why God can declare, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you know, God made that statement in Romans 3:23 after Calvary, when the law had been abdicated and given up. The Ten Commandments had. That's why the church wasn't under the law. But still God says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why is that? Because the standards are as high as the glory of God. They're according to the revealed will of God. So there's always been this aspect, friends, of the moral law. Okay? An example would be, you know, first degree murder in Minnesota and Texas are based upon the fact that murder is morally wrong. Right? But in Texas, they apply capital punishment for first-degree murder. In Minnesota, they don't. They just lock you up for the rest of your life. But morally, murder is wrong in both states, but there's a different penalty for the law and an application for that law in different areas. So if you were to move to Canada, the laws of Canada are going to differ from the laws of the United States. And when you're into that system up there, you have to follow Canadian law. That's the way it is. When we're here, we follow our law. You go to Texas and murder someone, guess what? You might get lethal injection. See? And that's why in Texas, they execute a number of people every year there. And there's a few other states that do that. They're not as progressive as Minnesota is, So I just want you to understand that thought again. So what did I say here as I go back? I want you to notice the second part. Though the law contained moral absolutes which are always true, such as murder being sin, the Mosaic law was a governing factor for the people of Israel for a distinct period of time. And that's my second point. The period of the law lasted approximately 1,500 years from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary. Okay? So let's see that. Let's look at those other verses there. Let's look at Romans 10, 4. As long as we're in Romans, and you should still be in Romans 9. Let's look at Romans 10. Romans 10, 4 says this concerning the law. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In other words, the law was given to a certain period of time, and when people come out from under living under this moral law and they come to Christ, they don't need that Ten Commandment aspect of the law anymore. Well, you might say, well, how in the world is the moral aspect applied here in the New Testament? I'll show you how it's applied. It's applied through the Holy Spirit's indwelling, as the Holy Spirit always wants to produce righteousness in the Christian life. And although we're not under the law today, the Holy Spirit produces the righteousness of the law as we walk under the Spirit's enablement and His control. That's how that's fulfilled today. So there's still moral law, friends. But I want to get to the second point here, thinking again. The period of the law lasted 1,500 years. And again, during that time of the law, the Ten Commandments was the moral aspect. But we're not under this 1,500 period of time anymore. And I'm going to try to show you that even more. Verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Believing in Christ for righteousness puts the believer under grace, not under law. Christ was the end or goal of the law. When Christ came, He fulfilled the law, and its purpose was ended. The law showed people their need of Christ and pictured Christ coming through a sacrificial system. When Christ came, the law's purpose was fulfilled in Christ. The law demanded a penalty. Christ met that penalty, death. See? He didn't come to do away with the law. He fulfilled what the moral law and the Ten Commandments, those 613 facets, demanded of Israel, and yet they could never fulfill. Why? Because an external law cannot do what only an internal power source can do for us today. Very, very important. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Keep your marker there in Romans. We'll be coming back to Romans again. In Galatians 3:19, Paul in Galatians says the same thing. Notice verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? Well, it was added because of transgressions, and it was added until the seed, capital S, Christ should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hands of a mediator. The seed in verse 19 is Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Because Galatians 3:16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Christ was the seed of the woman. Okay? Let's go left here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for a minute. And look there at this passage of Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 16. Notice what the law is called here. It's called the ministration of death. Okay? Verse 7. But if the ministry of death, that was the law, written, engraven on stones, that had to be the Mosaic law. Couldn't be anything else but, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Well, it will be. For if the ministry of condemnation, that was the law, had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, that glory on his face, see? But their minds were blinded.
For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament law. Okay? Because the veil is taken away in Christ. That's why Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes. The law demanded doing. Christ demands believing. Faith. Thus you see that and can understand that. Verse 15, but even to this day when Moses is read, the veil lies on a Jew, Old Testament Jew's heart. God, because the law can't save. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. That's the point. That's what God wants us to see. And that's why the Lord here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, this passage is teaching that the law would pass away. See? It would be replaced by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what I want you to see and want you to note. And that would be a ministry of righteousness. And this refers to the grace teachings of the New Testament, which are the rule of life for the believer today. And that's why the Spirit of God implements those as you just yield and depend upon the Lord, as you let the Word of God dwell in you. We're not under this aspect of the moral law. And that's what I want you to understand. It was only for a 1,500-year period here. Okay? Now, doctrinally, what do we want to see about the law? Well, number one, the particular nature of the law is that it was one indivisible unit. Okay? One indivisible unit. Though we often identify the three aspects of the moral law, moral, social, and ceremonial that I showed you, the Jews even counted the number of laws that were 613. But the law is considered one unit. This means you can't pick and choose which part of the law you want to apply to yourself. It's none or it's all. Okay? So let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Go back to the right here again. And see what Paul says to the Galatian church. Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things, not some things, but all things which are written in the book of the law. You need to do them." That's what Galatians 3:10 says. Now, think about this, friends. Imagine being arrested for stealing and telling the judge that you believe all the laws are good, but the laws against stealing doesn't apply to you. And that'd be just crazy, wouldn't it? But that's just what people do with the law of Moses. They choose a few of the Ten Commandments, ignore the entire ceremonial law, and may pick out a few of the social laws. The rest are ignored. But if you take it as one indivisible unit, and we're going to see here in a minute, that the penalty for the law was death, that means if you're going to put yourself under the law, you should be executed when you break it. Who wants to do that? Whoa. Hold on. That's just too much. See? That's just too much. Go with me to James chapter 2. Turn to the right here again. Look at this passage. James chapter 2. Kind of far back there in your Bibles. Here's what James says. And he was a Jew. He says in 2:10, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble at one point or break it at one point, guess what? He's guilty of all." In other words, imagine this piece of plastic here being a sheet of glass. If I broke it here in the corner, the whole mirror is broken. Well, you might say, well, it's really not because there's a whole bunch over here. But if it's one whole unit, I couldn't sell this mirror. Who'd come in and buy a mirror with a corner broken off and want to hang in their dining room? Nobody would want that. So that's how you need to look at the law. It's all or nothing. That's how you need to look at the law. Thus, if you were stopped for speeding, would you tell the officer, "Sir, I have obeyed all the other laws today. In fact, I helped feed a homeless child this morning. Therefore, you will certainly let me off with just a warning, right?" No, if you offend in one point, you're guilty. On the way down here, Tony and I were driving. We just went south on 169, crossed 694. We saw a squad car sitting on the ramp waiting. Everybody hit the brakes, including your pastor. See? I'm guilty of stretching it. I want to go as fast as I can go. I'm a sinner at heart. Everybody left it off the gas and tapped the brake so that the cruise control would slow down. Even your pastor. Boy, we're all guilty sinners, aren't we? We really are. If you offend in one point, you're guilty. If I'd have been picked up, I'd have said, "Give me the ticket. I deserve it. I was going over 55. South of 694. Okay?
You can't make up for your offenses by doing good works. That's just not the way it works. Secondly, the proposition of the law was basically what? It was, obey the law and you will be blessed. That's what the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 24 teach here. We'll show you a few verses in just a moment here. This passage records the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And note, God's blessing was contingent upon Israel keeping the moral aspect of the law. Notice these verses. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not, notice he's telling you, you shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. No images. See? An altar of earth you shall make. In other words, nothing fancy. I don't want any hewn altars and nothing fancy with gold on it. Forget that. That's how the heathen do it. You can just make me an altar of earth. You shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, and your sheep and your oxen. Every place where I record my name, I will come to you if you do that. I will bless you. So blessing would come from what? Obedience. That's exactly what God wanted. Obey the law and you'll be blessed. Disobey and you will be cursed. See? That's the whole point here. Now, in the Old Testament, obedience brought blessing. But blessing comes because of the obedient one for us today. It's because we are in Christ, and it's because we're in Christ who was obedient to keep that law and paid the penalty for the law on Calvary's cross. That's why when we believe in Jesus Christ, we don't have to follow a set of external moral codes written on stones. God, now through the Holy Spirit, wants it to be internalized. And although you don't fulfill the law, you will fulfill the righteous principles of the law as you just walk with the Lord, as you just depend upon Him. And it begins by seeing yourself in Christ where you're accepted. That's the whole point of it. Matter of fact, Romans 5:19 says, by one man's obedience, many will be blessed or made righteous. So Jesus is the only one that obeyed the law. No wonder we can be blessed. You ever think about that? He's the one that was obedient. That's why you're blessed. And we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places because of the obedient one who kept the law. Jesus Christ. We couldn't do it. Israel couldn't do it. They just couldn't handle it. Okay? What was the other precept of the law? Disobey the law and you'll be cursed. You'll be cursed. Okay? The person who violated the law was worthy of death. And this has always been God's penalty for sin since the Garden of Eden. God said in the Garden of Eden way back here, the day you eat of that tree, you'll die. See? So God had to tell them what they could and what they couldn't do. Although He didn't give a formal law, there was no nation of Israel back here. He said, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And when they disobeyed, guess what happened? They were cursed. That's why we're cursed. Okay? That's why we're cursed. Let me just read you a portion of Exodus 21, 12 through 17 says, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Notice the penalty here. Ufta. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. This was for manslaughter. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor, in other words, he thinks about, plots this murder, that's first degree murder, premeditation, to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. And he who strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Just think of that, young people. If you got two wives and struck your mom or dad, they could take you out and stone you with stones as a teenager. Because disobeying what the law demanded cursed you. See? Amazing thing. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses father or mother shall be surely put to death. Thus the law was definitely a ministry of condemnation that could only curse, it could not save. Okay? Go back to Galatians with me. And let's look again at Galatians 3. Galatians 3:10 says this. 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. See? For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Note that everyone is cursed if they don't obey all the law. And that's why we only get in on the blessings of Calvary, because the obedient one, Jesus Christ, obeyed the law and fulfilled the law for us. Keep that in mind. You owe Jesus Christ a lot. I owe Jesus Christ a lot. We need to serve Him in light of that very attitude. Okay? That's why we all basically face the death penalty, because we've broken the law. That's the bad news. But look at verse 13 with me. Let's read 10, 11, and 12. But no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Why? Because justified ones shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live in them. Now notice verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did He do that? Having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So the obedient one is the one that kept the law, and even though men broke the law, we disobeyed, He was cursed on that cross for us. This has amazing repercussions, friends. Amazing things. As I thought about this today, I just kind of dawned on me some other aspects of all of this. I want to look at that verse, but this is the overhead I want. So Christ paid the price on Calvary's cross. He was the Lamb of God that shed His blood. He died, and He fulfilled the type that the Old Testament had, that when He died on the cross, He paid for our sins once and for all. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And what did they do with Jesus? They hung Him on a tree. He became a curse for you, and became a curse for me, that we could get the blessings of His substitutionary death on Calvary's cross for us. Very, very important. So what was the law like that God gave to Israel? Let's spend some time considering the moral law, the Ten Commandments that God carved in stone for Moses to deliver to His people. Okay, let's look at the Ten Commandments. And to do that, let's turn back here to Exodus 20. Now we'll turn back to the Old Testament. Matter of fact, let's go back to Exodus 19 to start. Genesis, Exodus, second book in the Bible. And if you look at the heading over verse 3, the fifth dispensation, the law. Exodus 19:3 through Acts 1:26. Wow, long period of time. The children of Israel tested at Sinai. Okay, read through verse 8. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, again, specifically to the Jewish house, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. That meant they meant to be a light to all other people. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called to the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered the Lord and said, notice they're accepting this covenant. All that the Lord has spoken, we're going to do her. We'll do it. So here they are, the first promise keepers, promising to keep the law that they couldn't keep. This Mosaic law was a conditional law. It depended upon God gave the law, and they had to obey to be blessed. They would be cursed if they did not obey. And that's really a point that we need to see. No one could keep the law. They couldn't keep the law. We can't keep the law. Thank God that our Savior kept it for us through His obedient lifestyle, laying down His life on Calvary's cross. And now His Spirit fulfills the righteous principles of that law as we just yield to Him and walk with Him. That's an amazing thing. Okay? So let's consider these commandments. The proclamation of the law. What did the law proclaim? Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 20. Let's jump ahead there to Exodus 20. And let's read these verses. We don't oftentimes spend time. Exodus 20. Look at verses 2 and 3. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Out of the house of bondage, you shall have no other gods before me. Okay? That's what he's saying right here. The people were planning to enter the land of Canaan. This land was filled with idolatrous people. God knew it. who worship idols, who worship nature, who worship the sun. And God wanted His people to remain true and worship Him only. He didn't want them to have gods or images before Him. That's why He said, when you worship Me, you have to do this by faith, because I just want you to use a bunch of stupid round stones. Nothing fancy, no altars of gold and all this other stuff that the pagans use. I want you to be different from them. I want you to just use some round, plain old stones out of the dirt. Because when you do this in faith, I'll see your faith and I'll bless you in light of it. When you sacrifice this unto Me for the glory of God, I'll see that faith in your heart and I'll bless you in light of that. You shall have no other gods before Me. Amazing. God was very strict and He wanted their attention about this very thing. Now, you might be saying, you know, I'm not an idol worshiper. I don't worship gods. You know, when you saw the movie Gladiator, this guy that had these little gods that he would bow down to and pray to them, they had idols. That's what they worship, that kind of thing. But Jesus said this, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and material things, or mammon, or money, is the idea right here. Okay? Colossians 3:5 says, therefore put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness. All of these things are idolatry, Paul said in Colossians 3:5. And that's why we have our own idols. Maybe it's a white golf ball that you whack around the golf course. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's the lake. It's anything you put before the Lord. Thus, we really have to admit that we do have other gods oftentimes before the true and living God. And that's not what God wants. He does not want that for us at all. Second commandment, verses 4 and 5. Let's look at those verses. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Don't make those kind of images. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate Me. Do not make for yourself any graven image, any kind of a tool that could be used to fashion some type of image. And oftentimes, you know, I was even thinking of like an Indian totem pole. That's some image on this pole that Indians thought had some kind of aspect. You know, every time I go to Canada fishing, I go down these roads, and the Indian people in Canada, up on these rocks, rock outcroppings, they have these rocks stacked up. Have you ever seen those? That's some kind of mysticism, that the Indian people have some kind of a totem or some kind of an image there that they believe that it has some kind of spiritual aspect for them. Now, if someone's here that's American Indian, maybe they could tell me about that. But I see it all the time. And I even see it as I go to Maple Grove and I go by this gravel pit over there, Maple Grove. There's somebody stacked these rocks up in like a little totem pole, like a little pop, piled up rocks, like an image. I thought, that's exactly the idea. And they're into that mysticism stuff, see? Related to the first commandment, the people were told that they should not make any likeness of heavenly or earthly things, that they should not bow down to them or serve them, because God is a spirit, see? By nature. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. God did not want His image corrupted by earthly representation. When God says He's jealous, He's not in the fleshly, selfish sense of being jealous. He means that He rightly demands that His created beings worship Him alone, for He is the only worthy one to be worshipped. And that's why we have to see that by faith, or we somehow will find some kind of a graven image that means something, see? And that we have will put before us, and we trust that we won't do that. Third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Verse 7 says, God is so holy that even His name was not to be used in a vain or flippant, presumptuous, or an exclamatory sense. It was prohibited. See? It is interesting that today you hear people every day using the Lord's name in vain. Go to a public mall or any public place, you'll hear the foulest language in the world that I, as a teenager, oftentimes used, and I didn't know any better, but I never used it openly like that. My mother would have caught me. She'd have washed my mouth out with a bar of soap. At 15, she'd have done that. She'd have caught me. She would not put up with it. Even though they sometimes let a few slip out at home, was not a good example for me in regards to those things. That's why you never hear a Muslim say, Muhammad, condemn it. Like you hear people in our society ask God to damn this or ask God to damn that. God's not in the damning business. He's in the saving business. Right? God won't answer that prayer. And that's taking God's name and using it in a vain way. Okay? The law condemns you if you've ever done that as a violator. No wonder I could see my need of Christ to be saved. I was a sinner through and through. Fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, verses 8 through 10. Let's look at those verses. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath or the rest of the Lord, your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days, notice this is a memorial, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Now, could God have made it all in one day? He did. But God dragged His feet for 6 days so that He would rest the seventh, so that the Sabbath would be a day which Israel could use as a rest day. Even slaves were allowed to sit down, take a rest. Now, sometimes people think that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. It's not. See? The Sabbath was what day? Saturday. Friday night from 6 o'clock to Saturday night, 6 o'clock. No work could be done. Sunday they went back to work. That was in this economy here. When Christ arose from the dead, they began to meet on the first day of the week to break away from that Sabbath in the Old Testament law, because the apostles taught them that you're not under the law anymore. Let's meet on the resurrection day. Now, that's not commanded in Scripture. That's just what they did. Because Colossians tells us we're not to observe any day. That's why even December 25th, as Christmas, is the day that we designate that Christ was born. But who knows if He was born that day? I don't know. So we're not commanded to observe that. We do it because He brought peace to the world through His death on the cross by coming into the world at that time. Even Easter, the resurrection day. We're not commanded to remember that. We just do, like all the other memorial days that our country remembers. 4th of July, Labor Day, Memorial Day, Thanksgiving Day. All those are memorials to remind us of some principles and precepts that we have. They had memorials in the Old Testament. Joe spoke on it here a couple of years ago when I couldn't speak. It's a good message. Okay? So, the Sabbath day was to be observed. Now, here's an extreme. Well, we're in Exodus. Let's go to Numbers and look at Numbers 15 here to the right. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 15. The penalty for breaking the law was extreme. And that's why in Numbers 15, notice verses 32 through 36. The law's condemnation, it's a heading, says, now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. He wasn't supposed to do that. And those who found him gathered sticks, brought him to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation. Now you might think, boy, was that guy a legalist? Well, listen, this time period was very legal. They had to obey to be blessed. And here someone says, you're not obeying the law. We're taking you to the sheriff, Moses. See what's going to be done here about this thing. So they weren't legalists. They were just following and obeying the law at this particular time. Verse 33, and those who found him gathered sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. I mean, this is a new violation. Then the Lord said to Moses, notice Moses prays. He said, Lord, what are we going to do with this guy? Okay? And the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. What? For gathering sticks on the Sabbath? And all the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp. They stoned him with stones. Guess what? He died. You know, The Sabbath day was very important, and it was very legal this time period. Now, the kingdom, which is yet future, is going to have a legal aspect as well. We live in the grace age, friends. We have such advantage today, such blessing. Just yield to the Spirit of God or do your own thing. See, but you're going to reap the consequences for whatever you do. But the Spirit of God will produce the righteous principles the law wanted but couldn't produce. He does it for you and through you. Just yield to Him. Faith rests in your position in Christ. Absolutely amazing. And that's why if you're going to put yourself under the law, we have to keep the Sabbath. Every Saturday we should meet. Stop working. Can't cut the grass. You can't rake leaves. You can't do cookies, ladies, or anything. That's it. You got to rest all day if you're going to put yourself under the law. Number five, the commandment, Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother. Okay? We're all sunk on this one because every one of us have oftentimes dishonored our father, dishonored our mother. I mean, kids, think about it. How many times when your mother said to do something, you disobeyed, or you went like this, you know, rolled your eyes in disrespect. Oh, brother. She's telling me to do that again? Oh, brother. You should be taken out and stoned to death. That's pretty tough, isn't it? It's amazing. You can't do that under the law. It was very, very legal. Very, very strict. Sixth commandment. Better move on. I'm guilty of that one, too. I broke most of these commandments, I'll tell you. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. Now, what do we mean here by murder? The taking of a man's life apart from a legal sentence in a court of law, self-defense, or military battle was considered murder or homicide. In other words, premeditated murder, not accidental murder, premeditated. I'm mad at so-and-so and I'm going to get him and I'm going to lie in wait and I'm going to knock him down and kill him. That's the idea right here. Okay? You might say, well, I've never murdered anyone. I've been mad at someone, but never murdered anyone. Well, I don't know if I got this verse on overhead or not. No, I don't. Matthew 5:21-22 says this, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, in other words, calls him a name, empty, head, stupid, knucklehead, that's what that means, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. I mean, God takes this being angry with someone so that you're likely murdering him in your mind. Very, very seriously. Okay? Very, very seriously. And that's why murder is an expression of an attitude of hatred. It all begins with the wrong attitude. And it can lead to the wrong thing. Number seven, the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, Exodus 20:14. God was very protective of the marriage relationship and clearly intended sexual union to take place only in the confines of a marriage between a man and a woman. Okay? Adultery is all too common in our society today, and that's why God doesn't want that. God wants us. And that's why the marriage is under attack. People are goofing off and the shows on TV show that this is just an accepted lifestyle. It's not. Adultery is sex outside of a marriage relationship. Okay? Fornication is, but adultery is probably sex with someone who is married. And that's even more important. Okay? And that's why the Lord picks on men here again and again and goes past the outward action to the heart. Even if you lust after a woman in your heart, it's as though you committed this act. Man, we're guilty. Let's move on. Number eight, the commandment, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. The eighth commandment prohibits taking belongings of another person for yourself. You might say, well, I'm not a thief. I've never stolen. I asked one guy at the fair, have you ever stolen anything? Because I was trying to show him that he was a sinner. He says, I remember the day I stole. I'm thinking, just once? You know, I'm thinking, this is amazing. Just once? And he was a devout Roman Catholic and took a lot of pride in the fact that he had done it once, but he had done a lot of penance to make up for that sin. I said, yeah, but still you stole, you're still a thief. I mean, how many times do you have to murder to be a murderer? Just once. How many times do you have to steal to be a thief? Just once. So you are a thief, sir. He said, yeah, but I've atoned for my sin. I said, what about Jesus? What about His death? Well, yeah, He did too. I said, we're not going to. He would not budge, this guy. That was at the Ramsey Fair. He left. Okay? That's why we oftentimes cheat. Maybe we've shoplifted. Maybe we've cheated on our hours working and padded the time. Cheat before you hand it in. Cheated on your taxes somewhat. Haven't paid your taxes to the Lord. Maybe you've cheated what you should have given to the Lord, but you didn't give and you intended to. And you said, I'll keep it. The Lord doesn't need it. And you put it in your pocket, okay? And Satan is the one that's behind all of that, and that's why we want to keep that straight in our thinking. Number 9, the 9th commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Okay? That means if you've ever lied, twisted the truth a little bit, made a false accusation and argument, even gossiped information that could not be substantiated. I mean, who hasn't said and passed on a story? Well, I heard this and I heard that. And sometimes we just give it a little bit more of a twist than we should. That's bearing false witness. And sometimes those things come back to hurt people, or when people hear about people talking about them, it hurts them very much. And that's why God says we're not to do that. Okay? Number 10. The 10th commandment, you shall not covet. Shall not covet. Okay? The Lord is telling Israel, His people, that they were not to desire or envy what other people had. And they looked around the nations around them and said, boy, they've got things that I don't have. And sometimes they coveted. They felt they wanted what someone else had. And that's why it's easy for us to covet or envy another person's position, their promotion, a job. You like their car. You like their girlfriend or boyfriend. Or something that you want. Maybe a movie star's beauty or a sports star's ability. Okay? And that's why we're guilty of this sin. And God is trying to show us over and over again that we have broken God's law over and over again here. Now let me give you a point of clarification. Because the law was given to Israel, not to the church, does this mean that it's okay to murder, steal, or worship idols? And this is my first point. No. There was morality after the cross. There was a moral aspect of the law before the Ten Commandments were given. Okay? There are moral absolutes contained in the law that are true before and after the law. And that's why we fulfill the righteous principles that the law demanded when we just allow the Spirit of God to direct us and to enable us to live this righteous life. And that's why this life is really a life of faith rest, trusting in Him, seeing that you're positioned in Christ. You've been forgiven all trespasses. God has given you the Holy Spirit. You don't have to yield to your sin nature. You can do it God's way, and there'll be victory. Whew. But that makes it sound so easy, Pastor. And that's why it is easy. That's why you have to see that. And that's why you have to, by faith, make those distinctions and decisions. Of the Ten Commandments, the essence of 9 of them are restated now in the New Testament under grace teaching. In other words, you know, the law demanded certain things, but you couldn't produce it by means of the law. Grace demands even a higher standard, but God gives you the ability through the enablement of the Holy Spirit to do it. That's the beauty of it. That's what makes this so wonderful. But keeping the law has never been a means to salvation. You know, we keep the law as a result of being saved, again, through the Holy Spirit's enablement. Let's go on. The punishment of the law. What was the punishment of the law? Number one, the law punished all violators. Galatians 3:10. I'll read it to you because we looked at it before. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things, everything which is written in the book of the law to do them. The law demanded 100% perfection, 100% of the time. Very, very important. Secondly, the penalty for disobedience to the law was basically a death penalty. Death penalty. Amazing that that would be true. The punishment for the first 4 commandments was mandatory death. For certain overt violations of the other commandments, the penalty was death. And that's why the penalty was permissible by death. Notice Exodus 31:15. Work shall not be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. No wonder that guy who was picking up sticks was put to death. That's what the law demanded. The death penalty. severe, harsh, hard. And that's why the Ten Commandments are called the Ten Commandments. They're not ten suggestions. And that's why when you have a law and you take the penalty out of the law, you only have a suggestion. And that's why when the law says, if you kill another person, you should get the death penalty. But in Minnesota, they say, oh no, you don't have to get the death penalty. We'll just lock you up for the rest of your life. We'll just drop that down to 5 years and you can be back on the street again. What does that do? Nothing. Those people aren't rehabilitated. They go out and commit those same crimes over again. Okay? In 2 Corinthians, we saw that the law was a ministry of death, condemnation of death. Okay? And that's why it can never save. Never save. The primary purposes of the law. Number one, the law declares to us the righteousness of God. It declares to us the righteousness of God. Let's go back to the New Testament and look at a couple of verses here. Let's go back to Romans 7. I want to keep pushing ahead here so I can get done with this. Romans 7, verse 12. God says here, therefore the law is holy and the commandments holy, just, and are good. In other words, there was nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments that was given in the Old Testament. The problem was with the sinner, and before he was saved, let me just put this here, okay? All he had is a sin nature. And that's why when you bring this moral law, the Ten Commandments, down to this sinner, he wants to buck, and he says, don't do it. God says, don't do it. My sin nature says, just watch me. I'm doing it anyway. And that's why in the New Testament, although we still have a sin nature, if I would now just yield to the Holy Spirit, He will produce the righteousness that the law wants, that we could never produce. He does it in us and for us. How do we get it done? By walking under the Spirit's enablement and control in the Christian life. That's how we do it. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, I'll read it to you, but He who has called you as holy, you also are to be holy in all conduct. Because it is written, you be holy as I am holy. So God wants this moral aspect in the New Testament, but God had to give us the Holy Spirit to enable us to live a holy life and to honor Him. Okay? And that's why the law set the bar really high. Secondly, the law teaches us that we are all guilty sinners before God. Romans 3:10 through 12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands or seeks after God. That's the issue right there. Romans 3:19. Let's go back there and look at that. What did that section state in Romans 3:19? Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. See? God wants us to sense our guilt. And that's why even in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of the Lord. Notice this verse, go ahead here, to 1 Timothy 1:8 through 10. This is a New Testament written again by Paul in the age of grace. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Well, how do you use it lawfully? Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, and I put today there, just so that knowing that today, we're not under the law. It's not made for a righteous person who has the Holy Spirit. It's made for an unrighteous person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Because the law will condemn him and show him his guilt. That's how you use the law. But for the lawless, the insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, God gave the law to condemn that person and to show them they're guilty before God. That's very, very important. Okay? Number three, and I have to go backwards here, the law gives us the knowledge of sin. Verse 20, Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law showed us that we have a sin nature and that we are
guilty before a holy, righteous God. And that's the whole aspect here of the law coming in, to show people their guilt, to show them that they need Jesus Christ. And that's why I try to show people this at the fair. I say, you know, you're lost in sin. You need a Savior to save you. You have nothing to offer God but your sin. He doesn't want it. I mean, you're going to offer God your sinful, guilty life? He wants to give you His perfect life. Wow. And they start to connect the dots as you talk to them and show them these particular things. And that's why sin is nothing more than missing the mark. In other words, you don't throw the dart and then move the bullseye down so that that's in the center. That's why when the law was given to show us that we're not hitting the mark. The law demanded 100% perfection 100% of the time. And when you miss the mark, that's what sin is. And it's an illustration that we're guilty before God. Okay? And fourthly, law is our tutor to bring us to Christ. Let's go to Galatians 3 again. 3:25, 24. We'll call it up, call it quits here. It's getting warm. In Galatians 3:24 and 25. Well, let's look at verse 19. Let's talk about the purpose then. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. It was added until the seed should come. Stop there. So in these 4,000 years of time, there was a lot of transgressions being racked up. God could see it. So God added the Mosaic law for 1,500 years so that everyone would be guilty and that everyone would then come to Christ and be saved in faith. That's exactly what this verse is saying. It was added because of transgressions till the seed, capital S, should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. That was on Mount Sinai, and the mediator was Moses. Now, a mediator does not mediate only for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. There had been a law given which could have given life. Truly, righteousness would have been by law keeping. See? But the Scriptures has confined us all under sin. Why? That the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. For before faith came, that faith is in reference to Christ, we were kept under guard by the law, the Mosaic law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, like a school bus, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, Christ has come, we are no longer under that tutor. We don't need the moral law aspect anymore. Thus, because of that, the law has been done away. We are not under the law in any aspect of the law. Friends, I hope you see that. Christ is the end of the law to those who believe and trust in Christ. So what have we seen tonight from Scripture? That's my last question there. I don't have anything else on overhead. Let me give you a few points and I'm just going to mention them here. The Mosaic Law was given to Israel as a complete package and cannot be divided into parts. It's all or nothing for them. Okay? It was never intended for the Church of Jesus Christ or for any Gentiles. Okay? The law, now let me just add a few things, but the moral aspect of God's righteous character has always been expected of God's people. The moral law is the is to be differentiated from the Mosaic Law. Although there is a moral aspect to the Mosaic Law. I don't want to... That sounds very confusing. You know, there was moral aspects in the Ten Commandments, but there was also a moral law before, and there's a moral law after. But it was given to Israel here for 1,500 years, and to them alone. It's not on the church today. That's what I want to tell you. The law defines sin, condemns the violator. The law cannot save a lost sinner. And that's why no one who looks to the Ten Commandments will ever be saved. They will instead see their guilt and be condemned. They need to look to Jesus Christ to be saved. And that's why in the Christian life, you know, the law can't... We don't bring the law now past the cross and apply it to the believer. We instead walk under the Holy Spirit's enablement. Matter of fact, let's go to Romans 8 to see that. We'll close there. Notice verse 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the position we have. That's being accepted in the obedient one. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit, has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through our human flesh, God did something by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, although He was without sin, and on account of our sin, He condemned sin in His flesh. Why? That the righteous requirements that the law wanted might be fulfilled not by us, but in us through the Holy Spirit. See? And that's why the condition to fulfill that is, who walk not according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. Praise God for what He's provided through His work through Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your eternal Word and again for the grace of God and for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We just commit to You our teaching tonight and that people could understand that there's always been an aspect of morality that God expects according to His revealed will. But yet it's not been written in stones for every generation. That was for Israel at a particular time in the past, from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary. Give us the wisdom we need, Father, to see these things and that we can be appreciative of Your plan and what Your Son has accomplished for us as He was the obedient one so we could be blessed. He was cursed so that we wouldn't have to be. We thank You for it. We commit this to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.